Let's turn, if you will, in the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. That's page 1265. I'm speaking to you this morning. Seemed like I had trouble with the title, though, as I mentioned to you, in coming back, I studied in the airport virtually all night long, and God blessed my own heart with the study of it, and I pray that He'll do that to you. Again, the title of it, The Home, Ordained and Established by God. The Home, Ordained and Established by God. In Colossians chapter number 3 now, and we'll begin reading at verse number 18. That's page 1265 in your Scofield Bibles. Now again, listen with both ears. Don't think about anything else. Listen, let God speak to our heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You see, there is the family, the father, the mother, and the children. God deals with it. Now come down to verse number 25. Many people do not read this far, but yet it's there. For he that doeth wrong, that is, if they don't do what God tells them, for he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. God means if the father doesn't do what God tells him to do, God's going to take care of him. If the mother doesn't do what God tells him, God will take care of him. If the children doesn't do what God tells them, God will take care of them. And God says there's no respecter of person. It means whoever we are, whatever it is, we're to follow God's plan. All right, now with that, let's pray. Father, I pray this morning in Jesus' name that you'd give us listening ears, receptive hearts. Oh, God, give us a desire. Give us an interest. Create an interest that we may listen to every word. Lord, help us to turn on a double-track recorder in our minds that we may remember the things that God shares with us this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want you to understand that marriage is a divine provision. Now listen to me as I explain it. You see, marriage was God's idea. Marriage is God's plan. Now when God thought of it, God gave us the plan for it. Marriage is divine. Marriage is God's plan. Marriage will work when it works with God. Now, supposing you and I could go out tomorrow and buy us a new car. They give us an instruction book. One of the things it says put a certain amount of oil in the crankcase. Supposing we said, well, it's my car. I don't have to do it. No, we don't. We don't have to do it. I could get in that car. After a while, it runs out of oil. I look at the instruction book, and it says, put in oil. I said, I'm not going to listen to the manufacturer. I'm not going to listen to the man that designed it. I'm not going to listen to the man that's supposed to know more than I. I'm going to save some money. I'm not going to put oil in the crankcase. I'm going to put water in. Water's cheaper. I think water will work just as well. Now, you see, I've already gone against the manufacturer's plan. I've gone against the designer's plan. And he said it had to have oil, so I put water in my crankcase. It isn't long until the thing begins to knock, and it isn't a few minutes more. There's a heavy vibration, and then about that time something turns loose and the motor disintegrates. Now, whose fault is it? I want you to listen to me. Every last one of you that's having problem in your marriage, whether you're here in this congregation or listening, every one of you that's divorced, I'm going to tell you why you did it. You went against the manufacturer's recommendation. You put water in the crankcase instead of oil. You haven't done what God said. You cannot have a marriage that's happy unless you do it God's way. It was God's idea. It's God's plan. We must follow it. God designed marriage. Marriage will not work apart from God. Now, man has a plan today. Man's plan is divorce. It's really man's division. Marriage is God's provision. Divorce is God's man's division. And man has an idea today. In fact, is not long ago, I was reading a book entitled The Death of the Family. It's talking about the family in the American way shall exist no more. Here's an excerpt from it. And this man says, it's idiotic to put two people together at 20 and expect them to be happy for 50 years. Modern tension and the individual demands have rendered the family unworkable. Now that's what man says. Man says divide. God says unite. God's idea and God's plan provides all the necessities for a happy life, the happiest life that's possible for man to have on the face of this earth. Man says have a lot of fun with a lot of different people and you'll come out on the other end. Brother, you're putting water in the crankcase, and it'll come apart before it's over. You better remember that. Now, God ordained. Now, let me explain the word ordained. We associate it with deacons and pastors. That's just one of the places. Does not the Lord say in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which was before ordained that we should walk in them." Even the work that we're to do was ordained. It just means that God has sanctioned it. God has recommended it. God has given us the authority. God has set us aside, and we have accepted responsibility. And I said the home, it's this ordained and established by God. Now listen, your home could depend upon it. First of all, there's the ordination and establishment of the wife. I'm not going to try to be humorous this morning. I think it's too serious. I want to preach seriously because I want you to listen seriously. I want to preach seriously because I want you to take it seriously. I'm preaching seriously because I want you to respond seriously. Now, you listen to me this morning. Wives, I want you to understand. And men, don't you sit there and smirk. I'm going to ring your doorbell next. Now, listen. I want you to see, women, I want you to understand that there's an ordination and establishment if you're going to be a wife. You can only do it. It's God's idea, it's God's plan, and we must follow it, or are we going to be putting water into the crankcase? First of all, listen what it says in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord, or as it is right in the Lord. God's idea and God's plan says the wife must be submissive. Now, a lot of people don't understand that, and therefore they don't like it because they mean it means second rate. Being in submission has never meant second rate or second place. It just means that somebody has to have the priorities. Somebody has to be in leadership. And God in this case says, now women, I want you to understand that you're to be in submission. Folk, that's what God said. Now listen. There are five, let me read again. In Colossians it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. In the book of Ephesians, let me turn there a minute. I'll not wait for you, if you'd like, turn there quickly. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22 and 23. Listen what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. I'm going to read it again. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is, that is, Christ is the Savior of the body. Now, I want you to understand, there are Bible reasons given for this. Turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. The book of Genesis, chapter number 1, and we'll begin at verse number 27. I want you to understand, and I've tried to do it in a little bit of an analytical way that you might better remember. First of all, you're to be in submission because of the order of creation. Because of the order of creation. In chapter 1, verse number 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, I don't have to stand here and lecture for an hour. You know God made man first. God made woman as a helpmate for the man. Now, that's God's divine order. The very order of creation means that the wife is to be submissive to the husband. Now, watch what he says. For example, you know how if twins are born, the one that's born first has the priority. If there's a will, sometimes an heirship, it always means that the firstborn, usually they... very careful to record, maybe 2 minutes difference, maybe 5 minutes or whatever, but to always record which one was born first, as was in the case of Esau and Jacob, you remember. And as a result, Esau was born first, therefore he was the heir, you see. Now God says man was created first, woman was created second. The order of creation says woman's to be submissive. Secondly, listen to me, the substance of creation, the substance. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 22, listen to what it says, chapter 2 and verse number 22. Let's begin it for verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You see, God created out of nothing man. But when God wanted a woman, God took the man, and God took a rib out of his side. Man, woman then was made for man, and woman was made from man. Therefore, the submissive role that a woman is to have. Then listen again, trying to follow my alliteration. There's the order of creation, the substance of creation. Now there's the discord of creation. The discord. And for that I turn quickly in the New Testament. And I turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. And there I read where the Word of God explains to me in great details. Again, brings it over to the New Testament to better explain. Chapter 2 and verse number 14. You see, the Bible teaches us very clearly, ladies, this is not a condemnation. This is helping you to read your title clear. Adam did not partake of the fruit, as the joke saying the world says. Adam did not partake of the bidden fruit. It was Eve. And you read in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and it said Eve took of the fruit. Again, over in the New Testament, and 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's not saying much for Adam, is it? He should have instructed her. He should have thrown himself in front of that tree and said, I'll give my life. You'd have to kill me before you get to it, because wife, I love you, and it'll throw you into chaos. Not saying much for Adam. But beloved, I want you to know that for all eternity, I want you to know that from the time the Bible was written, I want you to know that God says that Eve was the one who was the transgressor. She was the one who reached up and took the fruit. And as I say, it isn't saying much for the man, but God recorded it. Therefore, there was the discord of creation. And then I want you to understand, look in 1 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 11 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. And there you'll find where the Lord is telling us then. Now here is the headship of creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. But I would have you know, now Paul is writing, and he's writing in the New Testament, and he's writing to Christians. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And then the Lord comes on and tells us about the other things, but I'll not go into them. Therefore, the head of the woman is man. Then there is the position of creation. And look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, and the Lord tells us about the position, and I like this one. Likewise, you husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers be not hindered. The thing I like about it says, giving honor unto the wife as being the weaker vessel. I'll explain a little more just what it means. It literally means that man, you see, is to run interference. It means that man is going to protect. It means that man is going to watch over, because God did not physically endow a woman with the muscular figure that he did with a woman, you see. And God made man, in essence, big and strong so that he might protect his wife and so that he might take care of her and watch over her. This is God's divine order. Now, you're to be submissive to your own husband. That's God's ordinations and God's establishment of the home. That's God's plan. Now, when you turn it around, you're putting water in the crankcase and your marriage is going to come apart. Secondly, under the ordination and establishment of the wife, you must be submissive to the Word of God. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. And as I, in my Bible, as I find that, the Lord has a list there. I want us to get to it for just a minute and look at the book of Titus. And God has given us some very wonderful information. And he's saying to us now, there's some things I want you women to do. I want you to understand. Get them all ready now, if you will. Get them ready. The book of Titus, and I'll find it here in just a minute. It's still in my Bible. I think it's in yours too. And so find the book of Titus, and as you find it, look at it there. Let's see. Mm-hmm. But the thing to do is to, here's what the Lord says. Yes, now I have it. The book of Titus, chapter 2, that's page 1284 in your Scofield Bible. Now the Lord is saying something very precious here to us. He's saying, I want you to be submissive to the Word of God. in chapter 2. Let's see. Let's begin at verse 4. Let's begin with verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now listen, it gives a list. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, to obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now listen, ladies, I want you to listen to me a minute. Now don't you think I'm being partial. It says ladies first, and that's why I'm dealing with them. I'm going to ring the doorbell of these men and myself in a minute, but listen. I want you to know that when you are contrary to the word of God and you're blaspheming the word of God, it's the same as taking God's name in vain. There is no difference in God's eyes in standing and blaspheming, putting God's name as a prefix to every curse word you know. That's what blasphemy really means. And God says when you disobey these things, when you don't do it, God says you're blaspheming my name. Again, he told us, didn't he, over in another part that I read to you in 1 Peter, that your prayers will be hindered. It's very obvious then if you sin, if you blaspheme, God will not hear your prayers. For the Bible says, if I regard iniquity, that is sin in my heart, my prayers will not be heard. Now listen if you will. The Bible says that concerning the home there in Titus 2:4. First of all, I believe if at all possible, notice what it says, be keepers at home. I believe if it's humanly possible, I believe if financially possible, I believe that a woman ought to be in their home. Now, let me stop. I thank God for Christian teachers, for Christian secretaries, and for people like that. I believe they'll always have to be that kind. For nurses, I believe they'll always have to be, and I could go on down the line. But I'm saying, if you go out and work, if you go out and work just for the sake of having more of this world's good, if you work just for the sake of enjoying a little more of the world's prosperity, I want you to know that you're disregarding God's word. I think too long, I've heard people being interviewed on radio and television. Ma'am, what do you do? I'm just a housewife. I think we need to come back and exalt and lift up this position of being keepers at home. The greatest monument that God Almighty has ever given to any woman is a woman who makes a home. You may make a fortune in real estate. You may make a fortune on the stage. You may make a fortune. But I'll tell you, you'll die, and when you die, every bit of it's gone, and you'll have nothing into judgment bar of God. But brother, you build a home. You build a home under God. I want you to be keepers at home. You remember reading over there? God was dealing with Abraham, and God liked Abraham, and God was going to produce a nation through him. Abraham, where is Sarah, thy wife? And Abraham said, she is in the tent. Brother, that's what the Word of God is saying. If it's at all possible, you ought to stay home. You ought to stay home. And I'll tell you, the greatest honor that God's ever given you is as a homemaker. Secondly, I think the wife should make an attractive home. It means keepers at home. I want you to understand it. Now, I'm going to turn for just a minute. And if you will, make an attractive home. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs for a minute. And if you want to just hold fast there, I'll be back in a minute. But the book of Proverbs, and I want you to see in chapter 31. You remember the story there of how God has given us the ideal. He says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. That's page 695. Listen what it says in verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. You know what I'm talking about? It means she's not idle. She doesn't fiddle her time away. It means she's busy making a home. She puts little flowers on the table, and she changes this, and she fixes this around, and she's always, because the people she loves most on the face of this earth comes in, and she wants it attractive for them. And when she fixes the table, it's got napkins, and it's just got something little extra about it. She doesn't fry a hamburger and some old cold, you know, some old frozen hamburger or French fries and throw them on there with some instant tea. She fixes up something. She's concerned about it. And she wants it to look good. Not that she's a servant, but she's doing something that man doesn't know how to do. And God's given that instinct. I can go in a house and in 2 minutes, I don't care how well it's decorated, I can tell if a woman lives there. There's just a touch about it. Man can't give it to it. Woman, God says, I want you women, and I've given you that nature, that little perceptive nature, and the pictures are hung differently when a woman's there. And I can tell you, I can almost walk into a house and tell you when a woman lives at home and when she doesn't. The pictures are always hung wrong when they work, always. Always hung wrong when they work. They're always, God has understanding and compliments, and God always takes care of them. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 14, listen what he says. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. Brother, that's something that's gotten to be today. Brother, with the advent of the pill, you hear people all today, I don't want kids. I don't want children. I don't want children. I don't want children. Brother, I want to tell you what God's plan for a marriage is. Listen, I will. When God says I will, he means I want you. I will therefore that the younger women marry. I believe God means marry. I believe he means to get married. I don't believe he's talking about extracurricular sex activities. I don't believe God means cohabitating together. I don't believe that God means living together. I believe that he says, I want you younger women to marry. I want you to have a marriage. I want you to marry. I want you to bear children. I want you to guide the house. Now remember the title of my message? The Home Ordained and Established of God. God has ordained that the woman is to guide the house. God has established his marriage. God's idea in heaven and God's plan that came from heaven was that a woman was to guide the house. Make it look right. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned after Satan. In other words, they've gone away with the home. Now, I believe the wife ought to be attractive. Not only a home, but I believe the wife ought to be attractive. Listen what the Word of God says in 1 Peter. Did you know God had things to even say about that, ladies? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3, listen what the Word of God says. Talking about women. Let me read the first verse. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection. Another place. To your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the behavior of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation, your chaste behavior, coupled with fear, who's adorning, that is dressing. Now, God's going to tell you, ladies, how God has ordained and God has established for a wife to dress. Listen. Whose dress, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of the apparel. Now, God didn't mean that you're not to wear it. God didn't mean for you not to wear attractive clothes. God didn't mean for you not to fix your hair. God didn't mean for you not to wear gold. Some people say, here's a hair pin, the safety pin, and the gold pin. Well, that's all right if you want to think of it. But here's where God says that the wife ought to be beautiful. I've already said, and God teaches, that we're to be keepers at home. I believe the woman's to keep clean and neat and attractive. I believe they ought to be as modern as they can possibly be and still be spiritual. But listen, God says here's where real beauty is. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. God says you dress up your heart. Have the right attitude. Let God dwell richly in your soul. Read the Word of God so that you can help those boys and girls when they're having a real conflict. So that you can help your husband when there's something that he doesn't understand. And I tell you, you ought to set a goal in your life so that, oh God, we'll have difficulties, I know, because we're a human being and because we live on the face of this earth. But oh God, I'm going to take a pledge this morning that if we do have problems, I'm going to be the first one to ask forgiveness. I'm going to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. God bless you, it nearly strangles us sometimes, doesn't it? But God says now there's an ordination, an establishment of the wife. Now, beloved, if you're not living according to God's word, then you're blaspheming his word and your prayers are not being answered. And as a result of it, you're going to have trouble. You're running your car with oil in the crankcase. And God wants you to understand it was God's idea and therefore God's plan, and God reveals. This is God's instruction book for a marriage. Very quickly now, there's the ordination and the establishment of the husband. Again, I go back. Do you remember what the Lord said to us there in the beginning when we were reading in Colossians? And I'll turn back there for a moment because I want us to understand it. To the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Listen to what the Lord says. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now remember, it's God's idea and God's plan. Now God says if you do differently, you're going to run water in your crankcase and it'll come apart. I talk to too many men. You may think, oh, well, after all, I'd like to get out and have a big time anyway. It might be fun to me. You try it for a few days. I have too many men come in there, their eyes swollen from lack of sleep, and preacher, my God, do something to help me get my family back together. Preacher, do something. I have calls in the middle of the night. Preacher, do something. Get my family back. I want to tell you something, fellas. Sometimes it's a little hard to sympathize with them, and I say, why in the name of the Lord didn't you put some oil in the crankcase instead of running water in it? That's the world's idea. That's the world's foolishness. They're trying to dissolve. They're trying to break up, trying to do away with the home. All these pornographers and these massage parlors and all that, every bit of it is designed to break up the home. God's plan, God's ordained, and God has established marriage. And God says, you husbands, you love your wives and be not bitter against them. You say, Brother Hudson, how much should we love our wives? Well, as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and I think it might be good to turn there for just a minute, listen what the Lord had to say. We're establishing in the right order some things that you perhaps already know, but listen what it says. In the book of Ephesians now, remember what the Word of God is saying in chapter 5, in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now he tells us how much. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I ask you men something. Men, listen. Look up at me. Don't look at him. Watch me, men. Can you, under God this morning, say, I love my wife as much as I feel that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Can you really say that? Now, men, if you can't say that, you're blaspheming the Word of God. And if you're blaspheming the Word of God, your prayers are not being answered. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care who you are. According to the Word of God, is not a respecter of persons. Now, if you love your wife, there's no even psychological flirtation goes on with you. Do you think God looks down at the world and flirts with the world? No. It's the church that he gave himself for. He jealously guards his love for the church. Watch now. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm going to know how much to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I've got to find out what his mind was like. Now, listen, if you will. First of all, in his mind, and think of this, his love for the church. Now, I've looked up and found these five things that Christ loves the church for. And then I saw, happily, that they apply also to your wife. Men, listen. First of all, if we have the mind that Jesus Christ has, the way that he loves the church first with an unselfish attitude towards all aspects of it. The Lord Jesus Christ loves with the right attitude, with unselfish attitude towards any aspect of this church. God loves the singing. God loves the preaching. God loves the boys and girls. God loves the men and women. God loves the Sunday school. God loves us when we give our offering. God loves us when we respond. You see, God loves every bit of it without any selfishness whatsoever. If I love my wife as Christ loved the church, then I must be unselfish in my attitude in all aspects of my marriage. Number two. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church with a spirit of humility and servitude. He took upon him the form of a man, the form of a servant. He said to the disciples, I came to serve, not to be served. And beloved, any time you think you're such a big wig that you've got a servant married to you and she's your personal maid, son, you're running oil, you're running water in your crankcase. And it's going to be hard to sympathize with when the rod and the piston starts blowing out of it and your marriage comes apart. God didn't give you that woman to be your personal handmaid. God says you are to serve her with humility and with deep and great respect. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church with a willingness to undergo great sacrifice, if need be, even die. The Lord Jesus Christ literally gave himself for the church. Isn't that what it said? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Beloved, I'll be honest with you. Second to God, your home ought to be next. It ought to be. It ought to be that divine order. The Lord first, my family. And I'm not getting all hung up in this. Jesus first, others second. Others can ought to include your family first. There are people go around all the time, great big smile, big Bible in there. God bless you, brother. Amen. I'm out serving the Lord. And go home and treat their family like dogs. The Lord Jesus Christ served his family, served the church with Willingness to undergo great sacrifice if need be. Number four, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ teaches here there's a deep concern for all of her needs, spiritually, emotionally, socially, and physical. Do you not believe God's concerned about the physical welfare of this church? Do you not believe that God's concerned about its emotional welfare? God's concerned about its spiritual welfare? I'll be honest with you, beloved, I believe that a man ought to be concerned. Don't go home and say to your wife, get a hold of yourself. God bless you, if she could get a hold of herself, she wouldn't be crying. You ought to have a little understanding. You ought to have a deep concern for her needs. A woman has a social need. She has a psychological need. She has physical needs. She has spiritual needs. And as a husband and as made of God to be the spiritual head of our house, we must minister all of these. Number five. There, God made long-range planning, providing for her for the church's personal welfare and happiness. Did He not? The Lord Jesus Christ gives me the thing in my heart when things seem to go wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Don't worry, son. The Lord Jesus may split those eastern skies and come in a minute." And I believe that when a man loves his wife, I believe he makes long-range plans so that she'll be provided for and taken care of. He doesn't consume everything that he has upon himself. He believes and tries to do everything he can to help him. Number one, first, then he loves his wife. Secondly, he's to provide for his wife. I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy. I can quote it, but I want to read it to you. To 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read to you what the Word of God had to say. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8, listen what the Apostle Paul says. But if any provide not for his own, he is masculine gender, the father, the head of the house. But if he provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I want you to notice three things we've already learned. First of all, we find out if you don't live as God's idea and God's plan, number one, you blaspheme the Word of God. Second, your prayers won't be heard. Now God says you're just the same as an infidel. An infidel is somebody who doesn't believe the Bible. And beloved, I want you to know when your marriage goes astray, it's because you may come to church, you may carry a Bible under your arm, but you don't believe it because you're not practicing. God Almighty is saying, if you don't provide for His own, and especially for those of His own household, He has denied the faith, and He's worse than, comparatively speaking, God will have more mercy on an infidel than He will on a man that will not provide for his own house. Beloved, you need to understand it. You know, there's a very beautiful word. Do you know what the word husband means? Now, woman, we know, was given to us in the Bible because she was taken out of the sight of a man. Do you know what husband means? I think it's a beautiful word. Such a meaningful word. It's an anglicized word, and here's what it literally means. It means husband. The band means the band that holds the family together. Did you know there's the most critical point in this building? Around the top, you can't see it, around the top, all the way around, there's a huge steel band. It's the focal point, it's the pivotal point in this building. I've never been afraid of that roof falling. I've never been afraid of the walls collapsing. I don't mean I'm afraid, but if anything ever happened, if there could ever be a structural weakness, if that band would break, this building would come down. Now, I'm not saying that, I don't think it'll come down this morning, might tonight, but not this morning. It's the band. Now the husband is that which surrounds his little family and holds it together. And unless a man is physically disabled, unless a man is so physically handicapped, he's to provide for his own. Then, now I'm going to turn again. Let me just turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Now that's why I thought you might want a tape of this, because of the scriptures that we don't have time for you to wait and write down. I want you to see something else. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Listen to what it says. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God. The weaker vessel. It doesn't mean, now listen to me, men. Now you ladies, if I rang your doorbell pretty long while, you'll listen now and you'll start patting your foot and saying amen. You won't say it loud because you're kind, but listen. I want you men to understand that a woman in no way whatsoever is inferior to a man intellectually. I believe that a woman has as much brains. I believe they can know as much as any man who's ever lived. And there's a whole lot of women who knows a whole lot more than men do, intellectually. I believe emotionally they've even got a greater emotional capacity than man has. They can understand. They can feel things that men can't feel. I don't believe they're superior to man intellectually. If they are superior to man in any area, I believe it's a greater emotional capacity to understand and to feel. Women usually can cry easier, and I'm not saying that's necessary. It just simply means that they've got a quicker release of their tensions, and as a result of it, they've got a bigger emotional capacity. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to physical, then there's no contest. Now, it doesn't mean that a man... It just means God made the man bigger because he's the band. He's the protector. He's the one who... Now, if you had a big man and a little man, you're going to put him on a football team. I already know what I'd do with him. I'd put the big man running interference and let the little man run the ball, you see. And God says, I want you big men now. I want you to protect that little family. I want you to protect that little wife. I want you to protect her. I want you to watch over. She's the weaker vessel physically. That's the only difference, the only place God made the difference. She's weaker physically. And God fixed her hands tender. You know why? God didn't give a woman old rough hands because she has to pick up that little baby and rub its little delicate skin. And God didn't let whiskers grow on a woman's face. You know why? Because she needs to rub her little baby's face up against hers and love it very closely and so on. And God didn't give her a bigger voice, as a rough a voice as a man. You know why? God wants her voice tender when she goes in that little sleeping baby that's sick and she says, it's all right, honey. Everything's going to be all right. And God, have you ever noticed how musical a woman's voice is? And God fixed her voice and God fixed her hands and God fixed her skin so that she could deal with the little delicate things. And God made man bigger. And God says, now, don't you take advantage physically of that little woman. The word literally means delicate, or exquisite. For example, think of a rose. Now, a rose is very exquisite, isn't it? Very beautiful, very fragile. You can look at a rose. My wife loves roses. She picks them all the time, keeps them on the vase. I came in yesterday, and I looked, and there were two fresh roses on the vase, and I looked at them in this illustration. And I thought how beautiful they were. I could walk over and look at it, how delicate. And they still had a little bit of dew. It looked like God had put a diamond necklace around their necks. And I looked at them for a minute, and I thought in my mind, I could have taken my two fingers, I could have squeezed those little things to death. But I didn't want to because they're too beautiful. Now, God says, I want you to look at your wife and think of her that way. Delicate, exquisite, giving honor unto the one who has less physical strength. You honor them. You honor them. You protect them. You run interference from them, for them. You watch over. You protect your family. Then I want you to notice something else. Not only are you to love your wife, provide for your wife, and protect your family, but you're to be the priest of the family. Now, let's go back a minute to the book of Ephesians, if you will. And I want you to see something here. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. And the Lord is teaching us here and showing men their rightful position. Chapter number 6, verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Did you know God didn't tell the mothers that? Now, mothers have to do it many times, and mothers will do it when the husband's away a lot, or maybe not there at the time they go to bed, or when they get up in the morning or something. The wives do it. But the responsibility, men, is mine and yours. The responsibility. The responsibility of devotions and reading the Bible and praying. The responsibility to table on who to call on in prayer belongs to the husband. Now, husbands, if you don't do it, you'll forfeit your right. And you need to understand it. You're the high priest of your family. Then, now, there is something that happens. Gentlemen, I'm going to give you two very quick illustrations. Now, don't rush it because it's too important. The women will think I took long with the men. I hope we time it like the two presidential candidates, and they time them and see who talked the longest. And I want to be sure I get in just as many minutes for the ladies, for the men, as I do for the ladies. Now, I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 13. So I told you I'm going to give you two examples. Remember what I said? The Lord said, he's not a respected person. It's going to be judged. This is a priest. This is a good man named Eli. The only problem was he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And the problem was, now in verse 13 of the third chapter, listen to what God said. Let's begin at verse 12. In the day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house which I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Recently there was a young girl in our services, and she just was causing so much problems that they had to take her out. She may be here this morning. Two or three of our best men, I think, maybe two of her men and one of the ladies, they just couldn't do anything. She said, I will not talk, will not tell you my name, wouldn't do anything. And one of the men was a policeman. Now, we didn't call the police, I'm not saying that. One of our men is a policeman. He said, we'll just take you down to the juvenile place, and they put her in the car. Again, she didn't say a word. She got down to the juvenile place, she was the first one out. Went in, the first word she said, she called the policeman a pig. After she was questioned there a minute, she finally gave him a name because they were going to lock her up. They took her home. Her mother sat there, and here's what she said. I can't do a thing with her. I can't do a thing with her. I don't know if there was a father. I don't know where he was. I don't know anything. But I want to tell you something. When you get to a point to where you say, I can't do a thing with them, you better remember what God's telling you now. God is saying to you, you fathers, I want you to be the spiritual high priest now. You must be that. And I want you to know if you don't do it, God says here again, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now, restraint means physical. In other words, he didn't physically grab them, and he didn't point his finger in their face, and maybe he didn't give them apply the board of education to the seat of the understanding. Because he wasn't warned them, or wasn't teaching, wasn't prayed with them. Because you didn't restrain them. And that young girl went about, wouldn't even listen to her mother. Now, then you can be a blessing to the other. Abraham, God said concerning him, I know him that he will command his children. Now, will you listen to me? It says families that pray together and stay together. And that's pretty old and pretty trite, but it's still true. But I'll tell you a little something else to it. You build a little church in your home, and God will keep your home in the church. If you don't build a church in your home, now when I say that, I'm not talking about walls or an altar, you know that. But unless you have a church in your home, you will never keep your home in the church. Not very quickly, but with the same time, I want to see there's an ordination and responsibility of the children. Now, I'm going back again to my text in Colossians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband as it is right in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, children, I want you to listen to me with both ears. I want you parents to listen. I want you to know, children, that God has given you, has ordained and given you a divine responsibility and established you by God. The home, again, is ordained and established of God. Now, God's plan calls for the mother, God's plan calls for the father, and God's plan calls for the children. There are things that children have to do. They don't only have to be taught to do them, they have to be a willing heart. They have to be cooperative, and they have to be taught to be cooperative. They have to taught that this is the Word of God, what they'll get out of it and what they won't. Now, there's an ordination and responsibility to the children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, obedience begins, if it doesn't end, it begins in punishment. I'm going to show you something that the Word of God has to say in the book of Proverbs. You know, for a long time, it was kicked around. Don't thwart their efforts to self-expression. Let them do what they want to do. Let them just have a free hand and let them go. And as a result of it, everything will work out already in the end. Well, brother, time has proven that that isn't so. I'm reading to you from Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24. Listen to what it says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, and he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, in our language, here's what it's saying. If you spare the rod, you hateth your son. And he that loveth him, chasteneth him often. In other words, they'll get a lot of lickings. the more lickings that a child gets under the right kind of leadership with a Christian mother and a Christian father is an indication that they love him. No lickings means that they don't love him. That's the very thing that the Word of God is saying. Now turn a little further to chapter 19 and verse number 18. Listen, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't let his crying upset you, that the Word of God is saying. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That's the teaching of the Word of God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse number 7, God gives us these understandings again that we might better see it. I'll have to read it, an excerpt from it. Listen to what it says. If we endure chastening, that just means lickings. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if we without chastisement, wherefore we are all illegitimate, we then are partakers in your illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, that is our earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now God is saying our earthly fathers chastised us and we love them, do we not? And he says, don't think it'll make your child not love you. It's the very opposite and the very other way all around it. Now the Bible says you're responsible for obedience. We're responsible to teach them, but you're responsible to obey it, boys and girls. God wants you to obey in all things, for this is right. Then there must be respect and honor. And I'm turning now briefly to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6 again. And I'm going to read to you now from chapter, verse 2 and 3. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now listen what it says. Honor thy mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live as long on the face of this earth. Now boys and girls, teenagers, listen to me. This world says, don't honor your mother and father. Call them mom and pop. Not that that's disrespectful in the old sense. I call my father Papa, and it was a very endearing term. But I'm saying, don't you use world slang, the world's slang against your parents. The Bible says you honor them and respect them. It means more than obeying them. God's already taught us to obey them. It means honor them and respect them. Under any given circumstances, you honor them and respect them. Now, that's to be taught by parents, and that's to be followed by boys and girls. Now, boys and girls, God means for you to obey. You think in your mind, have you ever seen somebody come into your house with two brats? Now, I'm using the word that you use. You ever seen? And they tear everything down. Nobody can control them. Nobody can control them. And you sit there and watch them. Said, one day those boys will be breaking rocks, or girls will be breaking rocks. Tear down everything in your house. No parental control, no parental authority in any way whatsoever. Beloved, you must teach your children to obey. You know the boys and girls we have problems with in our schools are the boys and girls who give the mothers and daddies problems. And the mothers and daddies problem is they're running water in the crankcase and not oil. You get it right and everything else will get right and it'll follow right on down the line. Now, if they were going to be perfect, even from homes as Christians, then God wouldn't said teach them to obey, and God wouldn't said equip them, and God wouldn't say teach them to honor and respect. That's something that has to be taught. They don't come here trained. We have to train them. Train up a child in the way they are. If they were already trained, we wouldn't have to train. Some of you train your dogs and cats better than you do your children. God says train them up in the way that they'll go and they'll not respect. And it literally means pleasing in every way. And I'll tell you something else. There's a responsibility, boys and girls, of acceptance of parent-centered society instead of a child-centered. You know, the thing today is we've lost this thing of a parent-controlled society. It's the children run it today. I'm going to give you some things that came out of the New York Mirror. These were some things that were written by boys in, or children in juvenile homes, detention homes. And they put in there some questionnaires, some of them, it's a compilation of them. And some of them are, a composite, that is, or some of them are the same wordings. And here's what the boys and girls in detention home wrote in what they felt could help their families. Listen to me. Number one, here's what, now remember where it's coming from, detention home. Don't be too easy with us. Don't give us our own way too much. Don't give us everything we want when we want. Rule number two, maintain firm discipline at home, but keep it fair. Don't keep changing the rules. Number three, keeping the family together is more important than keeping up with the Joneses. Let us know we can come to mom and pop with our problems and make us feel wanted. Number four, show us how to make a living and how to get along with others in school and in business. Number five, don't let us get away with breaking the rules of family discipline. Be strict. Give us privileges, but let us earn them. Number six, see our side too. In arguments, sit down and reason with us. Number seven, watch the crowds we run with. Let us bring our friends home, meet them, get to know them. Number eight, don't let us stay out at all hours of the night. Set a time and make us obey them. Number nine, don't spare the rod. When we're ready to wallop, don't hold it back. Number ten, cut down on activities that don't include the family. Give us more attention. Spend more time at home with us. Out of a juvenile detention home, these 10 rules. Mothers, don't ask you a question. Have you been running some water in the crankcase? Have you been running a little bit with the world and with the soap operas and Dear Abby and Ann Landers and that crowd? Your home will come apart. Men, don't ask you a question. Can you say, Brother Hudson, I'm putting oil in the crankcase. It's God's idea, God's plan. I can't improve on it. I'd be a fool to try. I'm going to do what God tells me to do.